A number of years ago, a middle-aged pastor named William Stidger was reflecting on his gratitude for a teacher he had in his youth, who had introduced him to great literature and sparked a love for the written word that helped him prepare for his future jobs and vocations. Realizing that he had never actually thanked her for the way that she had touched his life, he decided to, quote unquote, atone for his omission, and that very night penned a handwritten letter of thanks. Just a few days later, he received a reply. Written in shaky scrawl, it read, "My dear Willie, I am now an old lady in my 80s, living alone in a small room, cooking my own meals, lonely, and seemingly like the last leaf of fall left behind. You'll be interested to know, Willie, that I taught school for 50 years, and in all that time, yours is the first note of appreciation I ever received. It came on a blue, cold morning, and it cheered my lonely old heart as nothing has cheered me before for many years." As I read that, I don't know what the author was hoping would be the emotion, would be the response. But I was reading that thinking, how many people are there that I owe thanks to? How many people that I appreciate? And how many people who have impacted millions, maybe hundreds, tens, ones, who have never received appreciation? And then I thought to myself, how often do we go without thanking God? And I think that part of what we are here to do today and every Sunday, and we ought to do every day, is thank God for what He has given us. As much as we thank the people around us, we ought to be thanking God for any number of things. For the way He's wired us so that we can do what we do with joy. Or the way that He has wired us so that we can do what we can do with unlimited patience and perseverance. Or creating us in community so that we are not left behind or alone all the time. As I think about these things, I came across Philippians 4, verses 10 through 20, which probably is not a Thanksgiving passage. It's more a passage on stewardship and providing for the work of ministry. But as Paul writes these words, I am struck by His very fact that he is rejoicing. He's giving joy to God. He's expressing his happiness in what God is doing. And in so doing, interspersed, one verse one in one gift, one verse in the next, a couple verses in the same gift at the beginning, that there are two things that Paul is expressing his thanks for in this passage. In verses 10 and then 14 to 16 and then verses 18, he's giving thanks for the people God has given him. And this morning, as we prepare for Thanksgiving, I want you to give thanks for the people God has given you. The first thing that Paul directs us to is giving thanks for the people that God has given us. There are three groups of people here. The first is in verse 10. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. These are the people who are concerned about you. There are people who are concerned about you. Paul's joy comes from this word for concern. He says that there are a group of people that are thinking about you. He rejoices in the Lord for the people that were thinking about him. Understanding his circumstance and concerned. And here it says, I greatly rejoice that at last you have renewed or revived. Literally, this term is a term that is used almost exclusively for agriculture, for plants, for farmers. This word renewed is actually, in most other contexts, Paul takes it and gives it a whole new meaning. It's actually blossomed, bloomed. That it is the picture of the first leaves breaking through the soil. The first signs of life breaking through the soil after a season of dormancy. And he's looking at them and saying, I have been in a winter, and you have been like the spring. That you are, your concern for me is suddenly bursting out of the ground. Renewed. It was dormant, but now it's showing signs of life. And sometimes, Paul admits, there is simply, sometimes, that people don't have the opportunity to show the concern that they have for you. Sometimes prayer is all that we get. But let me tell you that there are people right now who are thinking about you. There are people who are concerned for you. Now, sometimes that concern is a general concern. That we don't know enough about one another, that perhaps we can't fully understand one another, but we can still show concern. That plant is small, but alive, but growing. So those are the people that are concerned about you. And let me tell you right now, each and every one of you has someone that is concerned about you. I'm concerned about you. I don't show it enough. I may not have opportunity enough. Sometimes I don't know the full extent of your circumstance. But I care. And I'm concerned. And I'm thinking of you. And there are plenty of others. Verses 14 to 16 tells of another group. That we ought to thank God for the people who are commiserating with you. Verses 14 to 16. Yet it was good for you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you alone. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. There are people who are sharing in your misery, commiserating, sharing in your trials. There are people who are connecting with Paul. This is literally the terminology. They are connecting together with Paul based on trial, based on trouble. They were willing to suffer alongside. They were willing to go through the troubles together. And sometimes Paul concedes that there are very few people who will walk with you through the fire. And sometimes we feel alone in our pain. But there are people. God blesses us with people that are willing to share in our troubles, who are willing to sit under the umbrella with us, to hold the umbrella up as the storm passes by. There are people that are willing and eager to share in our suffering. And isn't that a good thing? The third group. There are people concerned about you. There are people commiserating with you. And there are people caring for you. Verse 18. I have received full payment and even more. I am supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. There are people who are thinking about you. There are people who are willing to stand and sit and suffer with you. And there are people who are willing to sacrifice for you, who are willing to offer up a fragrant aroma, something of great quality. Do you remember when the woman came to Jesus and broke the alabaster jar of precious perfume of nard and poured it at his feet, washed his feet? And Judas said, "What a waste." And Jesus said, "No, you will not have me with you very long. And there will be time for you to do all sorts of other things." But this was an expression of love. There are people who are willing to fill the room with their broken jars of nard so that you can be supplied. Offering up an acceptable sacrifice, something of value, something that costs, to do what is pleasing to God. And sometimes we need to recognize, like Paul, the price that others are paying for us. We need to recognize that sometimes we need assistance, and that sometimes there are those who are directed by God to help. Paul is not saying, "Hey, I'm not telling you this because I have a need. I'm not the one that is compelling you." But God works in the lives of those around us and says, "I recognize that you're never going to ask for this, but I want you to have this. A day at the spa, a day of free babysitting, a day of coffee, cake, and conversation." And we would never say, "Oh, I've been praying that someone would come," but we know. We know our needs, and we appreciate when people care. So we ought to take time to thank God for the people He has given us, those who are concerned about us, those who are commiserating with us, and those who are caring for us. Now, interspersed in these verses is a second thing that God gives us that we ought to give thanks for. Paul, in the midst of these things, I recognize that you're caring for me. And God's giving me a perspective. I realize that you're commiserating with me. And God's giving me a perspective about that. I realize you're caring for me, and God's giving me a perspective of that. That the second thing, we ought to give thanks for the perspective God has given you. In verses 11 through 13, in verses 17, verses 19, God is giving us a perspective. It's as if in these moments He is lifting us above our need, lifting us above our difficulty, lifting us above our circumstance, to give us a better picture of the way life ought to be as a follower of Christ. And the first thing is that we can learn the secret of being content. He says, I appreciate the people of Philippi. I appreciate you. I rejoice in heaven. I rejoice in the Lord that you have renewed your concern for me. And then verses 11 through 13. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. I have learned the secret. I have learned the mystery. I have understood what it takes for contentment. And what Paul says here, contentment doesn't depend on our circumstances. Paul found himself in humble settings with not enough to eat. Paul found himself in abundance, well fed. And he says, I'm not in need. Do I have needs? Maybe. Do I have troubles? Absolutely. But am I in need? No. Why? Because the secret of contentment is living in Christ. Literally what he says in verse 13. I am able to do all things by means of the one who strengthens me. Now, this does not mean that I can do whatever I want. That I am not able to sit on that bench and play anything that requires two fingers. Even though I'm in Christ, I am not able to play a sonata on the piano. It's not saying that. What it's saying is, God in Christ is giving me the ability to do whatever needs to be done with whatever He supplies. Whatever needs to be done, I will be able to do because God will give me the strength to do it. Christ will give me the strength to do it. The secret of contentment is a trust in God. The second perspective is that we will be able to see the benefits of serving others. Verse 17. Not that I am looking for a gift. Again, he wants to reiterate that he is not writing them so that they will give him something. He wants them to follow God. But I am looking for what may be credited to your account. Paul is not asking for more from them. He is hoping that he will see the fruit of their ministry. He is saying that there is a dynamic that when we serve others, God blesses our service. Paul's hoping to see the fruit of their gifts. Not just the fact that they gave, but see lives change. The gospel will be shared because of their service. The kingdom will increase because of their service. And faith will grow. Their faith will grow because of their service. That there is an understanding that Paul looks at and says, it's not all about me. It's not all about the fact that we are helping others. And I thought about that yesterday. That yes, 50 women will have a toiletry kit and resources to care for themselves. But the whole process impacted me just as much. That my faith increased as I read these green inserts every week and said, oh, step by step, we're moving forward. That as we wrote those notes that go in there, made me think, you know what? These are divinely assembled. These are divinely appointed. These are divine opportunities to share not only toiletries, but also to share, whether we use Christian words or not, to share the hope that we have, that God is bigger than our circumstances. The third thing, we can anticipate every need being satisfied. We can learn the secret of being content. We can see the benefits of serving. We can anticipate every need being satisfied. Verse 19. My God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Paul reminds them that God will provide. When I was a kid, I was in a youth choir. And I don't know, Mr. Maxwell was the choir director, and he probably had favorites. Not favorite people. Maybe he did. I wasn't one of them if he did. But he had favorite songs. And one of his favorites, because we sang it two or three times a year, it is no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, he'll do for you. With arms wide open, he'll pardon you. It is no secret what God can do. Then there's verses that I can't remember. I bet you if I heard it, I could continue to sing it along. But we need to be reminded that what he has done for others, what he's done for Paul, what he's done for the church in Philippi, he is still doing, and he will do for us. Now, I am not claiming that this is the prosperity gospel, that this is the name it and claim it. I am not saying that what God specifically did in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, in the lives of others, he will specifically do in our lives. But what I am saying is this, that God has promised that when we have a need, He will provide a means to satisfy that need. God will meet all your needs. Paul still had needs throughout this passage. Even though he's talking about this great gift that he has received, he is continuing to say, "You are joining me in my trial. You are with me in my suffering." God will provide. The question is, what needs do we have? We have financial needs, we have relational needs, we have emotional needs, we have spiritual needs. In all of these needs, sometimes we think the only thing that God's concerned about is our financial well-being, and that's not necessarily true. Because what Paul has said is, "I have learned to be content in any and all circumstances." And he's providing in that. Sometimes our healing is a deliverance from being needed to be healed. Sometimes our financial windfall is God's ability to make us able to not require a financial windfall. And sometimes God provides. Romans 8:32 says, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" So I encourage you to take some time this week to thank God for the perspective that he has given you about his contentment, about service, and about provision. Paul was rejoicing because God had given him good people and a godly perspective. And our sermon in a sentence is this: God knows where you are and has given you sufficient people and perspective to proceed. God knows where you are. There is not a moment that God is unaware of your circumstance. And he has given you good people and a godly perspective so that you can proceed. As we celebrate Thanksgiving this week, I encourage you to make a list of the good people in your life. God is so good in giving us the relationships we need. People who are concerned about us, people who will commiserate with us, people who will care for us. And take some time this week to look around from that elevated perspective that God gives us, that God is so good in giving us clarity for the things that matter: contentment, service, and satisfaction. God knows where you are, and he has given you sufficient people and perspective to proceed. I already said that there was a song. There's another Swedish hymn that's not in our hymnal. Maybe we should have sang that as our closing hymn. But I want to close this message with the final verse of that song that says, "Thanks for roses by the wayside. Thanks for thorns their stems contain. Thanks for home and thanks for fireside. Thanks for hope, that sweet refrain. Thanks for joy and thanks for sorrow. Thanks for heavenly peace with thee. Thanks for hope in the tomorrow. Thanks through all eternity." We ought to give thanks for the good people and the godly perspective, because he knows where we are and he has given us sufficient people, sufficient perspective so that we can proceed and further his kingdom until he comes. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for so much. Thank you, Lord, for saving our souls. Thank you, Lord.